before your presence, and we ask you, Lord, to release a spirit of revelation. Holy Spirit, we recognize your presence right now. We ask you to touch us. We're asking to encounter you, even in the speaking and hearing of the word. We have need of you. We love your presence. So we invite you now to come and touch us in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Esther is one of the clearest pictures in the Word of God of how the church is to function before the Lord, especially in the generation the Lord returns. Obviously, it's true of all of church history. But the description that John gave us in the book of Revelation of the identity and the function of the church in Revelation 22:17, that the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The church functioning under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in a bridal identity, crying out, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:17. I believe it's the clearest and most comprehensive end time prophecy. That the church would be under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Bride. The Spirit is on the bride, anointing the bride. The church is in a bridal identity, engaged in fiery intercession with authority. The kind of authority that leads to the second coming of Christ. He actually comes when the church cries, come Lord Jesus. That's authority. The clearest picture of Revelation 22:17, I believe, is the book of Esther. Most of you are at least familiar with the general storyline of the book of Esther. We're only going to look at just a little bit of it. It starts off, just to kind of give the context of the book, it's approximately 500 years B.C., about 2,500 years ago. The setting and the background is in the kingdom of Persia, which is today modern-day Iran. There's a young Jewish orphan. She's an orphan, she's an alien in a foreign land, and the Lord sets her into a place of authority as queen. But before that happens, the story creates, the context of the story in Esther chapter 1, is there's a rebellion that breaks out in the kingdom. And the queen, Queen Vashti, loses her position, her place of power and authority. She's disqualified. It's in the context of a banquet in a garden of paradise. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, is one of the historical realities that this chapter 1 depicts. But what it leads us to is that the king is in search of a queen who would be his bride. And that's the essence of the story. The Lord, the king, is in search of a queen who would be his bride. And that storyline develops particularly and especially in Esther chapter 2. He's looking for two things, a queen and a bride. They would obviously come together in the same person, in the person of Esther. But the idea is unmistakable. The plan is clear. The king, the Lord, wants to share his authority. He wants a queen. He wants one to partner with him in authority, but he wants to do it from the context of love, from the context of a bride. He doesn't just want a queen, he wants a bride. He doesn't just want a partner in authority, he wants the authority to flow from intimacy, from love. That's the unmistakable picture of the book of Esther. And then after the relationship is established, the rest of the storyline shows us the power and the impact of the queen's authority when she's prepared in beauty and established in love before the king. I'm going to say that again. The rest of the story of the book of Esther, chapter 3 to 10, shows us the extent of the queen's authority. She changes history She operates in authority that comes from being prepared fully in beauty and established in a relationship before the King in love. Now that's the message that the Holy Spirit is wanting to communicate to the end time church. Now it seems pretty obvious. However, as obvious as it is, the church seems to constantly get out of sync and out of line with this plan of God's heart. Intimacy, though it's going to be a centerpiece focus of the Holy Spirit, it's still on the peripheral of what's on the church's agenda. But it's going to be brought to the center. The book of Esther makes that very clear. Her glory, the story of Esther, the glory is that she becomes the prepared vessel that God has chosen to bring deliverance to the people of God. There's a crisis that's going to break forth in the land. And the queen is going to be the vessel, the vehicle of deliverance in the crisis. There's a crisis that's going to break forth in the land before the Lord returns. And right now the Lord is raising up a queen. He's raising up one in whom will be the vehicle of deliverance. He's preparing her in beauty presently. He's establishing her in love so that the authority flows from intimacy, from prepared beauty. The reason that's important for us to understand, though it's a great storyline and it's pretty obvious, is because this is the picture that makes sense of the struggle of our life right now. This is the paradigm for which we will understand the Holy Spirit's challenge and dealing in our personal life and our corporate life. He's wanting to raise up one that he would use for deliverance in a time of crisis from the position of beauty and the position of intimacy. The main theme in the book of Esther, although there's four or five prominent themes in the book of Esther, the main one is the dynamic relationship of God's sovereignty and human response or human responsibility. This is what dignifies human life, that God will use his sovereignty, his power, in relationship to human response. He will use his power in relationship to the way his people respond to him. That's one of the great messages in the book of Esther. Said another way, John Wesley is the one who said it, God does nothing except in answer to the prayer of his people. That God's going to hold back, restrain his intervening power except in response to the prayers of his people. James chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2. James tells us that we have not because we ask not. That the Lord restrains and withholds his intervening power until he hears the cry of his people. He's going to starve the church out of isolation. He's going to starve the church out of complacency until she raises up in the place of prayer. He's going to withhold his hand in his presence because he doesn't want to give power apart from a relationship of love. Esther chapter 2, let's look at it as the storyline unfolds. In Esther 2, verse 12, it summarizes the theme of the chapter. The necessity to prepare Esther in beauty. This is a clear picture of the Holy Spirit's focus of what's happening in your individual life, as well as in the body of Christ worldwide. The plan is clear. God is going to raise up a queen to share authority, but in the position and relationship of a bride in intimacy. However, She still needs to be prepared in beauty before he can entrust the authority to her. And again, that's what's happening in our individual lives. This is the paradigm of which we understand the Holy Spirit's challenges to us personally. And this is the paradigm for which we understand the struggle that we're in. Verse 12, let's read it. And each young woman's turn came to go before the king. After she had completed 12 months of preparation. According to the regulations for the women. For these were the days of their preparation that were apportioned to them. 6 months with the oil of myrrh. And 6 months with fragrant perfumes. This was the apportion, the king's plan, the king's assignment for the preparation of the beauty of the one that would be queen. Now we find in this passage, again, the Holy Spirit's focus. This is what he's about right now. He's preparing the church in beauty to function in authority because a great intervention of God is scheduled around the corner for the entire planet. It's going to have a manifestation of glory and it's going to have a manifestation of pressure and crisis. We're going to find in verse 12 two different categories of the season of preparation. Now it talks about a 12-month season. Now that's the time that it actually was in the days of Esther and her actual life. But the preparation we are in one sense, goes on till the day that we meet the Lord. The preparation season, it ebbs and flows. There's different seasons of intensity and different focus points of the Holy Spirit in our preparation. But regardless what season we're in, we know the Lord uses two strategies, two distinct strategies in our preparation. Number one, it's called the oil of myrrh. And number two, it's depicted and pictured as fragrant perfumes. Now the myrrh in the Word of God is clearly, it's signified many places throughout Scripture. It was the burial spice. Myrrh relates to suffering and death. Jesus, when he was buried with myrrh and frankincense. Myrrh was the well-known burial spice. It had a fragrance of its own, but it was particularly used in that context. The perfume is of a different nature, a different type of preparation. The first one, the myrrh, speaks of the negative pressures, and the perfume speaks of the positive. Song of Solomon addresses this reality. In Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 6, it calls it the north winds and the south winds. The bitter winds of the north, the cold winds of the north, and the refreshing winds of the south. Together they make up the plan of God to prepare his church as the bride of Christ in beauty. Now the oil of myrrh is the negative. It's the pressure. Now the pressures come in two ways. We have the involuntary pressures. We have those circumstances we have no control over that we don't like at all, that we're resisting, and we want that pressure to finish sooner than later, now. And then that's the first part of negative experiences. Then there's the voluntary oil of myrrh. And that's the response of our heart of going against the unrenewed mind of our natural sinful passions, our natural unrenewed mind and way. And we're giving ourselves in the presence of the Lord, preparing ourselves. That's the voluntary embracing of self-denial, the voluntary embracing of what we call the fasted lifestyle. Matthew chapter 6. Gives the clearest and the most succinct description of the fasted lifestyle. The Lord Jesus gave it in the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about prayer and fasting. Actually, there's five different elements in Matthew 6 at the very center piece of the Sermon on the Mount. Talks about prayer and fasting, giving, blessing our enemies. It's under the word forgiving one another, but it goes on to declare the blessing of enemies, and then serving without any recognition whatsoever. Now, the point of these activities is these activities are a conflict in our spirit. Doing these activities in themselves do not produce change. But doing these activities, the endeavoring, the reaching to God to give ourselves in these activities, there is a mental process. There is an emotional conflict as we pursue the lifestyle of these five things described in Matthew chapter 6. And it's in the going against the natural way. It's the reasoning process. It's the emotional collision. It opens our spirit to the influences of the Holy Spirit. Some people might focus on the events, on the activities themselves, and they might slip into a wrong idea that the activities earn them a certain amount of divine intervention and a divine encounter. And they've misunderstood. Though the activities are helpful to other people, they do have redeeming value of benefit to others. It's not the activities themselves that create the change in us. It's the internal struggle that is deeply involved in a lifestyle with these activities. Now, these activities are not one-time events. They're lifestyles. And you can categorize them in several different ways. But all five of those dimensions are critical parts of the heart response before the Lord that prepares us in beauty. We are prepared in the beauty of the Lord through this pathway. Again, the oil of myrrh is the involuntary pressures, and trusting the Lord and responding to the Lord in involuntary pressures in a right way. But the oil of myrrh is more than the involuntary pressures. It's the voluntary lifestyle of Matthew 6. Again, it's not a one-time deal. Giving. Let's talk about giving for a minute. When we give, there's all the processes. Do I have to? Should I? Can I? Well, Lord, you gave me this for that. There's 100 reasoning processes that go every time we give, or I don't know about every time, but in the process of living a lifestyle of giving. The same thing in the lifestyle of prayer and fasting. The same thing in the lifestyle of blessing our enemies. The same thing in the lifestyle of serving. There's so many emotional and mental processes. There's this discombobulation on the inside. There's this collision to live in a lifestyle, and that collision is what opens our spirit to the Holy Spirit for inward transformation. It's critical that we embrace the oil of myrrh, that dimension of the beauty preparations. The Holy Spirit touches our human spirit in a unique way in that context that He does not reach us in any other context besides that one, the lifestyle of Matthew 6. We refer to it around here as the fasted lifestyle. We make our spirit vulnerable to the Holy Spirit. We open ourselves in a deliberate way to these mysterious workings and impartations of the Holy Spirit. The oil of myrrh. We put our cold heart before God's bonfire. The image, I've used that image for years. It's the package of frozen meat. It's the frozen hamburger. And you put it, that's what our heart is like. It's unresponsive to the heat. And we put it in front of the bonfire, and progressively it thaws out, and it becomes, and then the fluid and the tenderness. At first, in our natural way, we are unresponsive in the presence of God. And the Lord says, you put your cold heart in front of the bonfire, and you will watch a process of tenderizing that will take place. It will take place over time. It won't happen automatically. I mean, it won't happen instantly. It won't happen overnight. It'll happen over time. And the oil of myrrh, both the involuntary pressures responding to the Lord in the right way, as well as the voluntary pressures that are described in Matthew 6, where we go contrary to the natural unrenewed mindset, the way of our culture. That's one part of the beauty preparation. It's called the north wind. In Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, it's the difficult dimension of preparation. It's critical that we do it. But there's the positive part of beauty preparation as well. In verse 12, there's the perfumes. The fragrant perfumes, that speaks of the times of encounter, the times of revelation, the time when the Holy Spirit is imparting us. That's the enjoyable, that's the sweet part, but that is just as vital as the negative part is. The reason I say that is because often in the holiness camps through history, they focus upon the negative in only, responding to God in trial and rising up and giving ourselves in embracing self-denial according to the word of God and giving ourselves to the Lord. That's the area that receives most focus in the place of preparation. But I want to say that the perfumes, the positive, the south winds of Song of Solomon 4:16 are just as vital as the north winds in the negative. Where we come to encounter the bridegroom God, we come to grow in confidence, we grow in revelation of who He is and who we are to Him. And our heart becomes alive and fascinated with His beauty. David talked about this in Psalm 27:4. This one thing I do, I gaze, I encounter the beauty. That's the positive dimension of verse 12. It's both and, it's not either or. And I want to say this, that it's never enough to just endure the passing of time in order to be prepared. Meaning, I've seen many of believers, 20 years, they've logged in 20 years in the kingdom of God, and they are no deeper in the spirit 20 years later than they were back then. The passing of time without an aggressive present tense heart engagement does not in itself prepare us at all. In fact, it oftentimes has exactly the opposite. It hardens us. It requires a present tense heart engagement now, today, in the present tense, in the negative and the positive dimensions. I want to stress those again. There's the responding to the Lord in the right way in the involuntary pressures of life. The circumstances we find ourselves in, we have no control over, that we hate those circumstances. But the Lord says, lean into sovereignty. Trust my wisdom. Stand up and resist it, but trust me and give yourself to me. You'll find me in a special way in the oil of myrrh in that circumstance. Leaning into sovereignty, developing a history of trusting God's wisdom and loving kindness, though we cannot see it with the natural eye. As we lean into sovereignty, we trust Romans 8:28 that everything will produce good in us. Even though the devil has a hand in the negative circumstance, even in our own sin and foolishness, we produced part of the negative circumstance. God says, I will overrule it for good. Lean into sovereignty and trust me. It's called the oil of myrrh. It's critical that we go in that direction. That we stand in the place of confidence before Him saying, Lord, we trust your wisdom. Though he slay me, I will trust him. That's what Job said. And though we understand there's a demonic rage in our difficulty, there's human sin and foolishness in our difficulty, and there's divine sovereignty overseeing the whole process. It's called the oil of myrrh in the book of Esther. It's a critical part of our beauty preparations. But there's a second part of the oil of myrrh. It's the voluntary giving ourselves into the presence of God. It's that, again, the Matthew 6, the fasting, the prayer, the giving, the blessing, the serving with no recognition. That action, that even collision sometimes, the violence that happens in our spirit when we endeavor to live a lifestyle. I don't mean a one-off thing, a lifestyle in that reality. Opening our spirit to encounter the presence of the Holy Spirit. Coming away with a transformed experience with the Lord. Now in this fasted lifestyle, these kingdom activities I'm talking about. Doing it in March is good, but we still need to give ourselves to the Lord in April and May in the same way. Doing it in 2003 is good, but we still do it in 2004 and 2005. It's not a one-time deal. It's a continual lifestyle. It's the place of encounter in a unique, we're giving the Lord a unique access to our spirit in those activities. And again, the emotional chemistry change, the mental processes are critical that we work that muscle over and over. It's like an exercise. It's like repetition. Over and over, we give ourselves into those five areas. And the Lord is breathing and releasing His fragrance. It's myrrh. It's a spirit of, it takes death to self, self-denial, but it does release the fragrance of God. There's a sweetness in the midst of the bitterness in that dimension. Someone says, I love fasting and prayer and giving. And I said, I love it with an asterisk. I love it sometimes. I feel it sometimes. Other times I don't like it at all. Not just in the old days. I don't like it today. It's myrrh. It's fragrance with bitterness. There's moments of such sweetness when the Lord provides and you can give in that extravagant way and to the purpose of God. There's such a glory. There's an exhilaration in that, but there's a cost to it. There's an exhilaration in prayer and fasting, but there's a cost to it. It is myrrh. It's truly myrrh. It's death with fragrance. It's bitterness with sweetness. It's not enough just to trust the Lord in trials and difficulties. We need to do the voluntary embracing of death to self, of the cross. Not just the involuntary trust. I mean, not just trusting the Lord in the involuntary situations. I look at both dimensions of myrrh and I say, Lord, I want to be yours in both of them. But then the Lord would whisper and say, don't stop just in giving yourself to me in the negative issues, the struggles. Give yourself to me in the positive. Cultivate the understanding of my beauty. Cultivate the understanding of how I feel toward you. Cultivate the understanding of what you look like to me. And that's the second part again. I'm just being repetitive. I just want to just focus in on this and stress this for a few moments here. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing right now in our lives. We're in a season of beauty preparation. The reason for the preparation of chapter 2, verse 12, is to give us the authority, which is the whole Esther, really it's chapter 3 all the way to the end of the book. The rest of the book is how the prepared bride operates in authority from the place of intimacy. Let's look at Esther chapter 4, verse 14. To 16. In some ways, of course, I'm going to say in some ways this would be the critical point of the book, but not necessarily, because I could say that of about three or four verses, but this is one of my candidates for the most important verse of the book. I have several different ones here. Verse 14 to 16. There's a crisis that's come forth in the kingdom of Persia. There's an edict that's gone out, most of you know the story, to exterminate, to annihilate the entire Jewish race in Persia. Genocide. I mean, to kill every one of them. Men, women, and children. Without exception. And the Lord has a bride that's been prepared in beauty in the king's court for such a time as this. And that's exactly what's happening in history right now. God is preparing a bride right now to be in the place of authority, established in love, prepared in beauty for the great crisis, to be the ones in whom God uses as the release of His authority in the hour of crisis. And Mordecai, her adopted father, I mean her father by adoption, says to her in verse 14, if you remain silent at this time, if you remain completely silent, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. He looks at her, he says, this is the time you've got to rise up, because it's going to be a risk to her life. I don't want to go through the whole setting, but it would risk her life to stand up and to make a difference. She could get killed in the process. That's the point of verse 14 and 15 and 16. He goes, know this. If you are silent, if you draw back, relief and deliverance will come for the Jews from another place. Relief and deliverance will come. There's the principle. The Lord's sovereign purposes in history are going to be accomplished if us as individuals draw back and abdicate our personal position and invitation of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of God is going to happen in this nation and in this city if each of us in this room say no. He says, I'll raise up others to give your role to. So the purpose of God is clear and sure. However, our individual participation of it depends upon our personal response. It says in verse 14, it says, who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Of course, Mordecai knew. That's why she came to the kingdom. He goes, in essence, he could have said, what's the chances that a young orphan alien, a complete alien to the nation of Persia, an orphan girl, could end up in the ultimate place of power in the whole world? He goes, what do you think the chances are that you're in this place by coincidence? And then in verse 16, she says, okay, get all the Jews together and fast and pray for me. And I'll get all my gals together here in the court and we're going to fast and pray. And she says the critical phrase in verse 16, she goes, I will go to the king, which is against the law. She had to break the Persian law in order to continue in this process. She goes, I will go to the king. And for those of you that have studied Song of Solomon, this is Song of Solomon 4:6. I will go to the mountain of Myrrh. I will arise. I will go. And then she says, and if I perish, I perish. If I lose everything in the process, it is enough for me that I have said yes to the Spirit of God and I stand in my place of destiny before Him. And if I lose my life in the process, it is enough that I've obeyed Him. This is the spirit of the end time church of Revelation 22:17. Then again, the rest of the book is going to describe how she operates in that authority. And there's a number of different expressions of that authority. The Lord right now is preparing us in beauty preparations. That's what He's doing right now, individually and corporately. I don't mean just corporately our little fellowship here and our little ministry, but the whole body of Christ worldwide. This is what He's about. If we don't know it, then we minimize the focus of the Holy Spirit's preparation and we're about other business that's even outside of the main and plane of what the Holy Spirit's focusing on. And we can squander away our life and our resource and our energy and never even connecting with the reality of the seriousness and the urgency of the hour of which we live. Because see, we live in a unique time in history. We live in the generation that I believe the Lord is returning in. And if that be true, and I believe with all of my heart it's true, there are many dimensions of glory and pressure, and there's an opportunity for the church in this hour never given the church in history. Now, when the hour comes, the beauty preparation, there's two things I see in verse 14 to 16. Two things at least I want to focus on right now. Number one, she has the ability to respond to the Lord with all of her heart in the prophetic moment. You know, there's a prophetic hour. There's a prophetic coming of the Lord to us. I've been walking with the Lord 30 years, what it plus. And in that 30 years, maybe 10 or 15 times, 5 or 10 times, I don't know, maybe I could, if I really thought about it, I could categorize it, think it through. But it's not like every week or every day or every month. It's every year, two or three or four, there's a time when the Lord draws near to us and it's a time of transition. It's a time of decision. We're either going to go path A or path B. And we get those windows of opportunity. Every several years, the season changes. And we don't exactly know when they're going to come. In my life, they kind of come as surprises. Kind of there I am in a moment of decision. And if we have pressed into chapter 2, verse 12, the beauty preparations, in the hour of decision, we have grace to say yes with all of our heart. But there's more than that. The fruit of the beauty preparations is her ability to operate in authority in the Spirit. Now, Zechariah chapter 12 Verse 10, let's look at that. Zechariah 12. That's the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 12. I want you to look at this verse. Zechariah 12. What's going on in Zechariah 12 is the greatest crisis in Israel's history. It's yet future. Zechariah 12, verse 1 to 3, is describing all the nations of the earth yet in the future. This is yet future tense for today. They will all gather around the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel to destroy them, to do the same thing that Satan attempted to do in the book of Esther. It's going to happen again. Esther is about, its fullest expression is in this time of history that's yet ahead of us. And it's a statement of great significance. I mean, I cannot exaggerate the significance of chapter 12, verse 10. That the means of which God delivers the nation of Israel is called the spirit of supplication and grace. It's the greatest crisis in Israel's history, and they have the greatest provision in the spirit to ward off the crisis. I'm not sure we fully understand the implication. Well, I know that we don't. It's not that I'm not sure we don't. We don't. The spirit of grace and supplication. Instead of the spirit of supplication, another idea for supplication is prayer, the spirit of prayer. I want to talk about that in just the next couple moments. This is the fruit of the beauty preparations. This is what Esther 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 is all about, is moving, number one, having the ability to respond with all of her heart in the hour of crisis, but then in addition to that, having the authority to make a difference. It's one thing to have a heart response. It's another thing to have authority with God to actually change the circumstance, to move angels and demons and to change the circumstance, to change history under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The demons said to the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19, verse 15, he says, "Paul, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you?" In other words, there were these people trying to operate in the Spirit. They had no authority. And they said, "We don't know who you are." The devil will know the end time church is a bride before the throne crying, "Come," under the spirit of grace and supplication. The spirit of grace and supplication in this verse is meant to be understood as the most extreme example, the greatest picture of privilege and power upon the end time church. There is no greater attainment in the spirit than chapter 12, verse 10. It's called the spirit of prayer. What is it? What is the spirit of prayer? Well, if I had to pick one verse to describe it, I'd pick Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26 says, Paul says that when in your weakness, in our weakness, how many of you know about weakness? We know about weakness, don't we? Mental, emotional, physical. We don't understand what's going on. Our emotions are freaking out. We're not responding right. We have all this chaos on the inside in weakness. Romans 8:26, he said, the Spirit will help you in prayer in weakness. Oh my goodness, what a fantastic promise. The spirit of prayer is when there's Holy Spirit activity upon the human spirit, moving us. And it's particularly expressed in the place of prayer. Our heart is moving under the orchestration of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration, the impartation. We're moving in concert with God, the Holy Spirit, our human spirit, in prayer. We're talking to God and things are happening in history. Now the spirit of prayer, Romans 8:26, when the Holy Spirit is moving on the human spirit in power, there's a personal manifestation of the spirit of prayer. It's our heart is tenderized. It's pleasurable. It's when our heart feels God's heart. It's when our heart easily moves by the word of God in prayer. That's the spirit of prayer in a personal sense, in a general sense. But there's a spiritual prayer in a special sense. The general sense is when our heart is just moving in that tenderness. And I know what it means to have a spirit of prayer. I know what it means to come before the Lord and my heart's moving. It's flowing like a river when I open the word. And when I just close my eyes and say, Lord, I can feel him. I love the spirit of prayer. The spirit of prayer has a personal tenderizing dimension. I know what it means to have it. I know what it means not to have it. I know what it means to cultivate it and intensify it. I know what it means to lose it. And I know what it means to gain it back again. Because it can be cultivated. It can be gained and lost and intensified. There's a general spirit of prayer that's in a personal tenderizing of our heart. Oh, it's the most powerful possession a human being can have. But there's a special manifestation of the spirit of prayer when the anointing comes on and there's a breakthrough of authority where the very rod of God is entrusted to us. When under the unction of the Holy Spirit, we can loose angels and stop demons and change circumstances in authority. And the greatest manifestation of the spirit of prayer in that in that specific way is corporately together. Psalm 133, when the brethren are dwelling in unity under the anointing of prayer. That's what's happening in Zechariah 12:10. We stop the onslaught of the enemy and change history. So there's a general and there's a very, very specific sense in which the spirit of prayer happens. It's the highest attainment of beauty is the spirit of prayer. The beauty preparations of chapter 2, verse 12 are manifest the rest of the book in the context of the spirit of prayer. In the theological context, she operates, she speaks to the king and history is changed. The book of Esther is about the spirit of prayer flowing out of the preparation of beauty. The spirit of prayer is the most powerful thing given to the human spirit. It will meet the need of the hour that's coming. The spirit of prayer, it's not like we're just waiting for the crisis in the future. Today, as well as in the future, in the magnifying of the crisis that's coming. Beloved, without the spirit of the prayer, the church is weak and vulnerable to the onslaught of Satan. Now, here's the problem with that. The church in the West has almost no experience today with the spirit of prayer, and it's our most powerful position before God. IHOP, as a family and as a ministry, we have almost no experience with the spirit of prayer. Now, I'm not saying that, say, like, aren't we bad? That's not my point. My point is to say there's something in the Word of God that's promised that's just before us, and I have a vision that we're going to go after it together and get it. My point isn't to say what we don't have and aren't we bad. My point is to say there is more and it's within reach of this people. It's our inheritance. That's the point of what I'm saying this for. Most believers that I know around the world are not even aware that the spirit of prayer is their inheritance. They're not aware they don't have it because they never think about its existence. They live in such vulnerability to the onslaught of Satan without any awareness that there's something they can cultivate to resist the onslaught. It's almost like an unknown gift, yet it's the most clear and powerful gift described in the Word of God. And there's an individual expression of authority where the rod of God comes through one man or one woman, but there's nothing like the corporate expression. And we've had it for a half a minute a few times in IHOP. I've been in the room a few times where I said, something happening. It's a supernatural thing. Yes, we do the human part, but there's a God-breathed manifestation of authority that has a supernatural dimension to it. Beloved, that's what this whole thing is. We're posturing ourselves for. But it's necessary as a family and as individuals, as a spiritual family, we're engaging in the beauty preparations with all of our heart because we want to operate in the spirit of prayer in the general sense of individual tenderizing, and we want it in the corporate sense of the breakthrough of power, the breaker anointing. It's what Satan fears more than anything is the church under the spirit of prayer. It's what Israel has in the final hours that brings the second coming and stops Satan in his tracks. It's called the spirit of prayer. I mean, this is not a small thing. This is the ultimate statement of the power of God breaking into human history. Zechariah 12:10. It's what the devil fears most. It was Mary, Queen of Scots, who said, I fear the prayers of saintly John Knox more than all the armies of England. She said, the armies of England under Queen Elizabeth might come up and assault me, but I fear, because she's Catholic and he was Protestant. She goes, I fear the prayers of that man more than all the armies of England. And she spoke rightly. Satan has one great fear, not the church, even with a little bit of intimacy, not the church, a little bit of fervency, although that postures us for what he fears. He fears the church under the spirit of prayer. Because that is his destruction in a manifestation in history. It's the church. That is our inheritance. That is our portion. That is what we exist for as a family. That is our focus to enter into the beauty preparations, the oil of myrrh, the perfume, the gazing, the trusting, the pressing in, so that the spirit of prayer is released. The rod of his authority is extended through our midst as one man together before him. It's what we're here for. Spirit of prayer is the most powerful thing in history upon the body of Christ. But it's more than that. The spirit of prayer is the most enjoyable thing. It's not only what Satan fears, it's what the human spirit craves. What we long for more than anything is to flow under the anointing of the Spirit, called the spirit of prayer. It's the final resting place of the human spirit. It's really what you're looking for. Really, it's true what you're looking for. Search no more. God is jealously guards us as individuals. There's this God-shaped vacuum in our spirit. No relationship can satisfy it. No ministry success can satisfy it. No prosperity in the marketplace can satisfy it. Nothing can satisfy it but the Spirit of God resting on the human spirit. It is the final frontier. It is the final resting place of the human spirit. It's where we are at our highest and our finest as human beings. And yet the body of Christ, especially in the West, because there's a spirit of prayer breaking out across the world in many places, we have almost no thought of that. And without it, we are vulnerable and bored and at a distance from our destiny. Beloved, I cannot and will not live without this being manifested. I've only experienced it a few times in the breakthrough part, and I've experienced it a bit more in the individual part. And I've had it and I've lost it. And I know how to get it back. And we get it back by Esther 2 verse 12. There's the oil of myrrh. There's the trusting and leaning in the involuntary times of suffering and pressure. There's the giving ourselves in prayer and fasting, the opening of our spirit to that voluntary oil of myrrh of difficulty where we open our spirit. And there's the gazing and the encounter and the beauty. Beloved, that is the God-ordained pattern to be able to move in the spirit of prayer. It's not an accidental pattern. It's a real one. It's not just the most powerful place that Satan fears. It's not just the most enjoyable place that the human spirit craves. It's the most profitable place in eternity. It's what we bring with us. Whatever we touch in the spirit of prayer, I don't bring my mailing list. I don't bring my ministry profile. I don't bring any of that with me before the Lord. I bring love, but another way to say it is I bring the spirit of prayer. When I stand before God, he's not going to look at me and measure me by anything but the size of the experience of my heart before him in the spirit. It's the most profitable thing to do. I assure you, it will last forever. It is attainable. It is attainable. Again, there's God's part, supernatural, the wind of God breaking in. It does take supernatural intervention, but we posture ourselves. We put our cold heart before the fire. There's a human posturing, Matthew chapter 6, that we talked about. But it starts with a vision. That's what I'm going to leave you with. I have Seth coming up. It starts with the vision where you said, I'm not going to live without this. I'm not going to live without the general spirit of prayer. I'm the tenderizing of my heart. I'm not going to live without the spirit of prayer in that historic breakout. I'm going to be a part of a people in whom the rod of his authority is entrusted to as a queen with authority from the place as a bride in love with beauty preparations. We start with the vision. We refuse to live without it. It's the thing I've said over and over. Why not me? Why not me? Why some biography in history? Why not me? And the old preacher saying, you've heard it over and over, if not me, then who? If not now, when? If not here, where? It has to start with the people who have a vision. They will not go forward without this reality. But beloved, we're clear about it. We're leaning heavy into beauty preparations. We have a vision. We want to operate in the spirit of prayer. This is what we're going after. We're clear about it. Satan wants to confuse us, distract us. We're unmovable. We're unmoved. This is what our life is about on the planet. Then we change the way we spend time and money and energy when we have this focus of the book of Esther before us. Starts with a vision. I'm going to have this thing. It's worth whatever it cost. In the Western culture, this thing is so foreign. In the ministry, in the Western world, it's almost it's not a thought, a concept disagreed with. It's a concept almost never thought about. And it is the central point of our destiny as the body of Christ in history. And we're going after it. I'll just end with this last paragraph or so. Most of us, we're going to need to downsize our lives. We've got too much stuff, too much activity, too many things, too many activities, too many responsibilities, too much clutter, too much play, too much work, too much. We have to be in the presence of God to develop this part of our destiny. We've got to downsize. We need to downsize our ministry, some of us. We need to downsize our lifestyles. We need to downsize our playtime. We need to downsize just clutter. We have to give ourselves with a passion to this reality. The great part, you know, I've talked to so many over the years. I said, I just don't have time. I said, sure you do. Just downsize your whole life. You have less to pay for. You have less to fix. You have less to protect. You have less to distract yourself with. Just cut your lifestyle in half. And you don't even have to work near as much then. I go, well, I never thought about that. I said, if you're serious, just downsize. It's what I did. I just decided not to upsize on the front end. I'm serious. I was a young man. I decided to downsize from day one. I said, why should I get all this paraphernalia, then cut it all out in a few years when I wake up? Why not just start now, downsized, and keep it that way? I don't want to have to guard and fix and protect and play with so many things. I want to have time to develop the spirit of prayer. And I know that's what a number of you are all really about. And people are just amazed. I go, what's the big deal about downsizing? I said, you need to work half as much if you have half as much stuff to pay for and play with. And I says, well, that's intense. I go, hardly. You're only on the earth another minute and a half. You're in eternity forever. I go, that's not even a big point. I go, it means nothing to do that in reality. It's nothing. Amen. Let's stand. Alan, do you agree with this stuff? Alan's like a kid in a candy store. He's over there just going nuts. Well, it's the same old, same old. It's the same message I give every other week, so it's nothing new. But beloved, we got to do it. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to you. I want to sign up again and again and again. I need to sign up about every 10 days to this. I really mean that. That's how it works. We got to re-sign up about every 10 days. It's really true. I want to invite anybody that wants prayer for healing, for impartation, for the Lord to touch your heart, to come stand on these blue lines.